Thank you, Kayla. It was great. Yes, I'm not Pastor Paul. Listen, thanks for being here this morning, church. I hope you've had a great morning so far at Faith Bridge. Many of you know my father passed away several months ago, and I remember when he passed away several months ago, walking through the cemetery towards his grave for the graveside service. And it was a pretty big cemetery. And I remember looking at all the headstones, and they're really interesting to read. Every once in a while, you got to walk through a cemetery. First of all, it's quiet, you know, so you can have a conversation with yourself. But you can read stone after stone, marker after marker, name after name. And for most of them, there's just a name and two dates, right? The day they were born and the day that they died. I mean, there might be a line of scripture on one or a line of poetry on the other, but for the most part, it's just the name and the two dates, their birthday and the day they died. Stone after stone, marker after marker. And I thought it ironic that all of life gets reduced to a dash between two dates. You can't control the day you were born, and you can't control the day that you died. And then there's everything else in the middle. And while there's a lot in life that we can't control, you know, we do get to decide most of everything we do in the middle. And I've been thinking the last several weeks about counting down. And I certainly don't want to depress anybody this morning. And if that's where you think we're headed today, that's not where we're going. I don't think you'll be depressed by the time we're finished. But we're counting down in a lot of different ways in life. In many different ways in life, every day we're counting down. For instance, you may be counting down the days until you begin a new job, or you're counting down the days until your retirement, or you're counting down the days until you undergo a surgical procedure. We're counting down the days here in our church until our annual Connection Group promotion Sunday, 2 weeks from today on August the 17th, where all of our age-graded Connection Groups will promote up to their new respective Connection Groups. And by the way, if you're not involved in a Connection Group, it's a great time to get plugged into one. A lot of parents, maybe not so many teenagers and kids, but a lot of parents are counting down the days until the new school year begins. On August the 18th. Yeah, for most schools, we're counting down those days. Maybe you're counting down the days until you take your son or your daughter away to college for the first time. But there really is a countdown going on in many, many different areas of our lives, every single day, constantly. We have a certain number of days, and the countdown clock is ticking. Again, I'm not talking about just the day that you die, although certainly there is a countdown clock there as well. But there's a countdown in a lot of ways. And maybe this is what I'm talking about. My oldest child, my 17-year-old daughter, is about ready to begin her senior year in high school. And so for the first time in our life, we're going to watch one of our children walk across the stage in a cap and gown and receive her diploma and then walk out the door. Lord willing, walk out the door. So just kidding, sweetheart, about the walk out the door part. Stay as long as you like. But there's a countdown going on. We have a certain number of days. Now, what I want to do this morning is talk about that countdown. And when you realize that there's a countdown clock that's going on in your life and in my life, that there's a window of opportunity, that there's a few days between the dates to make a difference in somebody's life, when there's a few days to find meaning, to find what real significance is, there's a few days because the countdown clock is ticking. Now, when you begin to think about that, when you begin to think about the countdown clock that's ticking, you know, you move beyond just being sentimental. You move beyond being depressed, you know, and you begin to say, listen, you know what? I want to make my days count. I want to make a difference because the countdown clock is ticking. I want to make my life count. And so this morning, we're going to look at the book of Ecclesiastes. And this is almost like an overview of the book, if you will. And if you have your Bibles, you might want to turn to that unusual Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, I want to read a single verse of Scripture. And there are some things that I want to show you this morning from Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 2. And we're actually going to look at several different passages in Ecclesiastes this morning. But we're going to start off in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 2. And this is what the Bible says. It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting. For death is the destiny of everyone. The living should take this to heart. Now, you may be thinking this morning, you know what, Pastor Tom, that's not exactly the verse that I wanted to read this morning for a quick pick-me-up, you know, to get me going for the week. But really it is, because there's something I want you to see. If you woke up this morning and somebody said to you, you know, would you rather go to a party or a funeral? What would you say? I mean, you, for most folks, you wouldn't have to think too long about that. I mean, you wouldn't have to invest a lot of energy to think real hard to give an answer to that question. I mean, if somebody said to you, would you rather go to a party or a funeral? Most of us in the room are going to say, well, I believe I'd rather go to a party. You know, nobody calls up the funeral home on Saturday morning and says, you know, hey, what y'all got going on today? I'm looking for something to do. I mean, nobody does that, right? Of course we'd all rather go to a party. But the writer of Ecclesiastes, you know, parties are just more fun, right? They're lively. They're places to celebrate. And there's a lot of reasons to celebrate in life. And the writer of Ecclesiastes, who most Bible scholars believe to be Solomon, you know, believe that he says, you know what? Here's something. You learn more by going to a funeral, the house of mourning, than you do to the house of feasting. Now here, all of us want to go to the house of feasting. You know, I think even Solomon would have wanted to go to the house of feasting. But here's the truth, friend. We learn more by going to a funeral than we do at a birthday party. And Ecclesiastes is saying it is better to go to the house of mourning, because when you go to the house of mourning, two things will happen. First of all, you'll realize that there is a countdown. There is a countdown going on. He says, when you go to the house of mourning, you realize that this is the end of every man. This is his destiny. Hebrews 9 tells us, it is appointed unto man to die once, right? The countdown clock is ticking, and none of us get out of it. All of us are involved in the countdown. It is a lesson in life that must be learned. You don't get that lesson at the house of feasting. See, at the house of feasting, it's, you know, can I have another piece of cake? Can you pass me some more punch? Can we dance another song? See, but when you go to the house of mourning, you leave with a sober reminder that I have a certain number of days, that there's a countdown clock on my life. And the second thing you learn when you go to the house of mourning, according to Ecclesiastes 7:2, is that we need to make our days count. That we need to make our days count. Solomon said what? He said, the living should take this to heart. Solomon is saying that there are some things you need to learn. And when you go to the house of mourning, you realize that. And you should take these things to heart. Now this morning, I want to talk to you again for a few minutes about this idea of a countdown. There is a countdown. Now if you have your Bibles, flip over to chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes for a moment, please. I want to read the first part of the chapter 12, verse 1. I put it in your notes. And the Bible says in chapter 12, verse 1, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come. Now, I just mentioned a few minutes ago that there are all kinds of countdowns in life. I'm not just talking about when you die, but in life. And did you ever see that credit card commercial from a few years ago? I believe it was called Life Comes At You Fast. And it's a picture of this this young father who's pushing his, you know, 4 or 5-year-old toddler son on the swing set back and forth. And the swing goes off camera. And when the swing comes back on camera, that little toddler is now like this 6'2" or 6'3", 200-pound, you know, bulking teenager. And he comes back on camera and he drills his dad in the chest and sends his dad sprawling on the ground. And the caption read, life comes at you fast. You know what? It really, really does. And but Ecclesiastes 12 is an interesting passage. I just put verse 1 in your notes because it talks about the difficult days coming. But let's continue reading in chapter 12 just a little bit. It says at the end of verse 1, after he says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, he says, and the years approach when you say, I find no pleasure in them. Solomon says, listen, there's going to be some difficult days that come into your life and in my life. Going to be some difficult days in our future. And then Solomon begins to describe the aging process in these next several verses. And I want us to look at that for just a moment. You're going to be really, really encouraged by these verses when we're done. These are going to absolutely bless your heart. I just want to be a blessing to you this morning. So we're going to read some of these verses. Verse 2, chapter 12, Solomon says, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark and the clouds return after the rain. What he's saying there is that, you know, you're going to get old, and I'm going to get old, and the things you see now, you're not going to see as well one day. And he goes on in verse 3 where he says, when the keepers of the house tremble. Well, do you know what the keepers of the house are, right? Those are your hands. Those are your arms. And they keep your house. They keep your body. But he says, the days are coming when the keepers of the house tremble. Like when my father, when he was 81 when he passed, as he got older, his hands began to shake just a little bit, his arms. You ever notice that on some folks? That's when the keepers of the house tremble. He says in verse 3, when the strong men stoop. What are the strong men? Well, those are your legs, when the strong men stoop. Then he says, when the grinders cease because they are few. You know what the grinders are, right? Those are your teeth. Isn't this encouraging? You know, we might lose our teeth. That's good. You know, it's blessing your heart. I know. When the grinders cease because they are few. And then he says, those looking through the windows grow dim. That's when your eyesight begins to fail, right? Verse 4 says, when the doors to the street are closed and the sound of grinding fades. That's when your hearing begins to fail. You don't hear what's going on in the streets anymore. He says, when people rise up at the sound of birds, when all their songs grow faint. Why is it for most people, when they grow older, you know, it's harder for them to sleep through the night? You know, they hear the slightest sound, or they hear a bird chirping early in the morning, and they rise up. They, you know, kids, they'll sleep through anything, right? They'll sleep through a hurricane. My kids, I got to go in the room, I got to pretty much flip the mattress to get them out of bed in the morning. They can sleep through absolutely anything. But as we get older, it's harder to sleep through the night sometimes. He says in verse 5, when people are afraid of heights and danger and of dangers in the streets. You know, afraid of heights. When the almond tree blossoms. You know what the almond tree is? It's gray hair when the almond tree blossoms. And the grasshopper drags itself along. You know, for some reason, for a lot of folks, as they get older, smaller objects are harder to pick up. You know, maybe it's because the keepers of the keepers of the house tremble a little bit. He says, and desire is no longer stirred. He might be talking about sexual desire. He may be talking about energy. He may be just talking about passion for life. In any event, it begins to wane. It begins to fail. And then he concludes by saying, then people go to their eternal home and mourners go to the streets. And that is pretty self-explanatory, right? There's going to be a funeral one day. And you say, well, Pastor Tom, this is not what I wanted to hear this morning, you know, to be blessed. Well, listen, I can understand that, but just keep following along because it gets better, okay? So, because the Bible's saying is that there is a countdown. And the book of Ecclesiastes is saying the countdown clock is ticking. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, and I put these verses in your notes if you wanted to look at those. I think I put them in their notes. It says, be very careful then how you live. Paul said, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Paul says, be very careful then how you live. Well, the opposite of careful is what? It's careless, right? What Paul is saying is that the days are slipping by because there's a countdown clock that is ticking. Young parents, listen to me, please. I beg you. I mean, there is a countdown clock ticking. I mean, I knew that my daughter would be a senior in high school one day. I knew that. I knew that she'd be getting ready to graduate shortly. I just didn't think it would be this year. You know what I'm saying? I always knew that she'd go through, you know, she'd have 12 years of schooling. I just didn't think it would go by this quickly. I knew these days were coming, but you never think it's going to be now. And then now comes suddenly. And Paul is saying, because the days are slipping by, you need to live life wisely. You need to make the most of every opportunity. I don't know if you like country music or not. I like it, some of it anyway. And some of you do, some of you don't. That's okay, doesn't really matter. But there's a song that came out a few years ago by Tim McGraw, and it said, I hope you live like you were dying. And many of you might remember that song. Some of you might. But it's a song written, I believe it was written in honor of his dad, Tug McGraw, who's a baseball pitcher, professional baseball pitcher, who passed away in his midlife years. But it was written about a guy in his 40s who finds out that his life is being cut short. And the whole theme of the song is that all of a sudden, when he learns that his life is just about over, he begins to live differently. All of a sudden, because he knows there is an end, he lived. His life changed. And at the end of the song, he says, I hope you get the chance to live like you were dying. The point of the song, ladies and gentlemen, is what it took before he really began to live. The whole point this morning is not to focus on the end of your life. The focus this morning is to focus on today. It's to focus on now. It's not to focus on your death. It's to focus on your life. It's not to focus on the end. It's to focus on the right now. And what does it mean to make the most of every opportunity? There's a pastor in Houston, Texas, Woodlands, Texas, actually. His name is Kerry Shook. And a few years ago, he wrote this neat little book called, I think it's called 30 Days to Live or something along those lines. That was basically the premise of the book. And he led his church through a growth campaign called 30 Days to Live. But he wrote a book which basically said, you know, if you knew that this was the last 30 days of your life, I mean, that's it, not 31. You had 30 days. That's it. You had 30 days to live. That's it. What would you do that next 30 days? And he challenged his church, let's live the next 30 days as if it's the last 30 days on this planet, on this earth. Well, let me ask you, what would you do? Who would you talk to? What would you deal with if you knew these were the last 30 days of your life? You know, if you knew the end was coming, if you knew that the countdown clock was ticking, I believe two things would change in our lives. First of all, we'd have clearer perspective. Clearer perspective. You know, we would suddenly see things much, much clearer. Suddenly the things that were important wouldn't be important anymore. And the things that we might have pushed to the back burner or pushed to the side, maybe those things would suddenly become much, much more important because we had a clear perspective on life. It's interesting because in that country song, the whole point is that when you know the end is coming, you begin to deal with spiritual things. You deal with people in your life. You get busy with things that matter the most because you get a clearer perspective on life. And the second thing that you would change is that you'd have greater passion. You'd have greater passion. You'd realize that there's something you need to be doing and you'd better get with it. You seize the moment while you have the moment and you live with greater passion. Now, if we wanted to learn this morning how to really redeem the time, how to live life in light of the countdown, what we ought to do is we ought to pull up a chair and talk to a guy in the Bible whose name is Solomon. Solomon was the son of King David, who was king of Israel. He was a wise man. In fact, Solomon was known for his wisdom. Many of you know the Bible story. You're familiar with it. But he became the king of Israel, and God granted him whatever he wanted. One thing, whatever he wanted, God said that he would give him. And then Solomon asked for wisdom. And so God gave it to him. And by the way, if you have one thing in your heart that you're pursuing above all else in life, chances are you're going to find it. If you spend your life looking for one thing, you're usually going to get it. Solomon wanted to be wise, and God gave it to him. He was wise, and because he was wise, he became successful in just about, not everything, but just about everything that he did in life. He was an incredible man. And he was known for his wisdom and all kinds of things. But according to the Bible, there's a second chapter in Solomon's life. See, as Solomon aged, he drifted from his spiritual roots, from his faith in God and that one love. He drifted to that according to the book of 1 Kings. And what he did was he began to marry a lot of foreign wives, and he allowed them to worship their foreign gods. And they began to pull Solomon's heart away from that one true God, that one true faith. And he spent a large portion of his life chasing after the things of this world. Many folks believe that it was later in his life that that Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. It never mentions his name, but it uses such terms, describes the author in such terms, that many people, many Bible scholars believe that it was Solomon. The term Ecclesiastes means preacher. And what Solomon does as an old man is that he sits down and he says, listen, I want you to look at my journal. I want you to look at my diary. And because there are some things that I want to tell you as a man at the end of his life who has seen it all and who has done it all. And I want to talk to you about how to make your days count while they still count. And in Ecclesiastes, Solomon walks us through all of that. And this really is a sermon series, but we're going to peek inside of Solomon's diary this morning, inside his journal. And we're going to see what he has to say about making our life count. Now, when you look at the book of Ecclesiastes, and I have to tell you, it is one of those strange books. You're going to read through some passages in the scripture, and you're literally going to scratch your head. You're going to say, did they really put that in there? I mean, did somebody not edit this thing? Like at the end of chapter 7, where Solomon says, I could only find one good man in 1,000, but not one good woman in 1,000. Not one righteous woman in 1,000. Now, some of you are going to say, time out. Wait a minute about, you know, time out. Who edited that? You know, who put that in there? But let me tell you, there's a lot of verses in Ecclesiastes like that. And it won't make sense. Listen, church, it will not make sense until you step back and realize the vantage point from which the book is being written. It is being written, and much of it is cynical. Much of it is written from a heart that is anguished by a man who looks back on wasted years of his life. And he makes some general observations about life. And when you realize why it's being written and where it's coming from, you begin to see the spiritual truths and the spiritual lessons that are embedded in this wonderful, wonderful book. Now, there's two words or two phrases, or actually a phrase and a word, that we've absolutely got to understand to be able to understand the book of Ecclesiastes. And I want to give them to you. Here they are. The first phrase that we better understand is under the sun. Under the sun, or under heaven. He says it several different ways. But that phrase is used 32 times in this book. It's only 12 chapters long, but he uses that phrase, under the sun, or under heavens, 32 times. The second word you need to understand in order to understand the book, and these phrases, these words are like codes, which help us understand the book better. But the second word is meaningless. Meaningless. And the King James uses the word vanity, and it means meaningless or empty, like breath, just whew, here, then gone. And now that word meaningless or vanity or vain is used 38 times in this book and in these 12 chapters. So we've got to understand these two concepts. And I want you to look in chapter 1, where we find both of these phrases, in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. If you'd look at these verses with me for a moment. I believe I put these in your notes. Where Solomon says, verse 13, I applied my mind to study and explore by wisdom all that is done under the heavens. What a heavy burden God has laid on mankind. I have seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. There's that phrase, under the heavens or under the sun, 32 times in this book. But what's he saying in this passage? Look at the verses. He says, I devoted myself to study and to explore by wisdom everything under the heavens. Solomon is saying, listen, I sought out to explore what the meaning of life was all about. He says, and so I sought out to explore everything under heaven, everything under the sun, everything in all that is on this earth. I wanted to know if it held the answer to life and to life's deepest questions. He says, what a heavy burden God has laid on man. He says, I struggled to find the meaning of life. And this is what he says. He says, I've seen all the things that men have done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. In fact, if you look at the very first chapter in Ecclesiastes, if your Bible's open, the very first chapter, the second verse, after it tells you that these are the words of the teacher, the son of David, king of Jerusalem. Verse 2 says, meaningless, meaningless, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Listen, Solomon spent his life looking under the heavens for the answers to life. And if you look at this book, and if I had time to walk you through chapter 2, you'd see that Solomon's search for meaning in life under the sun caused him to look in three specific areas. And can I tell you that when you search for meaning in life, you're going to look in these exact same three areas. It's the same for everyone in this room. It's the same for every preschooler down at the end of the hall, every child in this building. For everybody, these are the same three areas that you're going to look in that Solomon looked in. The first thing is experience. Solomon thought, you know, if I just experience enough pleasure, you know, if I just have enough fun in life. And so in chapter 2, if you look at what Solomon experienced, he had wine, he did all kinds of things. He brought singers in, he had entertainment. Man, he wanted to experience pleasure. He had, watch this, 700 wives and 300 concubines. 700. Now, before some of you guys start thinking about that, that's a lot of mother-in-laws to keep up with. So, but teenage boy, let me tell you something. Let me tell you what that did. Was that colored Solomon's view of women. That's what that did. See, in fact, if it was Solomon who wrote the book of Song of Songs or Song of Solomon, which speaks of intimacy and true love and pure love, which he could have written at the beginning years of his life, what a tragedy that at the end of his life, looking back, he can't find love and intimacy with even one woman. And do you know why? Because he tried to have it with many. In fact, hundreds. And you can't do that. That's not God's plan. It colored his view of women. See, what a tragedy. He said, look, Solomon experienced, there's not a pleasure, there's not a pursuit, there's not a hedonistic desire that Solomon didn't engage in. He thought, I'll just experience my way to meaning in life. And then after experience, secondly, he acquired. He thought, well, maybe if the hedonist way doesn't work, maybe the materialistic way will work. You know, Solomon said, or the Bible says that Solomon acquired, he became wealthy. He became extraordinarily rich. He had the biggest home on the biggest hill in the biggest city. I mean, he had money. Under Solomon's reign, Israel was at its height. Its borders were its furthest, and he was wealthy beyond imagination. And many believe that Solomon would have been one of the wealthiest men who ever lived, even today. You know, I went back this week and looked at the wealthiest men in America list. Forbes puts out this list every year. The 400 wealthiest people or wealthiest men in America. And I'm not on that list, by the way, in case you're wondering. But they put out this list every year. And at the top of the list was Bill Gates. That's probably no surprise to most people. But Bill Gates was at the top of the list, $76 billion net worth. B, with a B, billion. After him was a guy named Warren Buffett, you know, like $58.2 billion. And in fact, and on the list went from there. But Forbes puts out this list, and did you know that $1 billion won't even get you on the list? I used to think that $1 billion was a lot of money, but $1 billion won't even get you in the top 400. But Solomon would have been wealthier than that. Many estimate his wealth to exceed what any single individual would have owned today. He had palaces, he had houses, he had treasuries, he had everything you could ever possibly want or imagine. He experienced, he acquired, and he accomplished. He accomplished as well. You know, if you looked at chapter 2, you'd see Solomon was an incredible builder. I mean, he wasn't just a partier. He just didn't hop from club to club. Solomon did some significant things in his life. He undertook some great building projects. He had great buildings built. He had the great palace built. He had the great temple built, right? He was a brilliant man who accomplished some incredible things. But watch this, ladies and gentlemen. At the end of his life, Solomon looked back on all the things that he experienced. And he said, you know what? The hedonist way doesn't work. He looked back on all the things that he'd acquired. And he said, you know what? The materialistic path doesn't work. And he looked at all the things that he'd accomplished. And he said, you know what? The egotist way, that doesn't work either. He says, I've experienced pleasure, I've accumulated possessions, and I've accomplished many, many things in my life. But under heaven, under the sun, it's all empty. It's all meaningless. Empty. I got to the end of my life, Solomon says. I looked back and none of it filled the deepest void in my life. And in the last chapter of the book, Solomon writes in chapter 12, verse 13 and 14. I put these in your notes. He said, now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. Listen, at the end of the book, Solomon says the meaning of life can only be found in God. Now there's a countdown. And we need to remember that as we get ready to begin the very next day of our life. As we get ready to begin a new school year. As we get ready to begin the first year in college, as we get ready to begin the next day of your marriage, that there is a countdown in our life and that our days are numbered, and therefore we need to make our days count. Now, I went through the book of Ecclesiastes in the last couple of weeks, and if you want to make your life count, if we want to make our lives count, well, what does Solomon teach us? I think there's five things that jumped off the pages to me. And these five things are things that are important if we want to make our life count. And these five things are what I believe that Solomon would teach us this morning. Number one, live life humbly. Live life humbly. He says in chapter 11, verse 3, if the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. You know what that means? Here's what that means. There are some things in life that you cannot control. That's what that means. There are some things in life that I cannot control. Just go back to that 30-day experiment we talked about a few minutes ago. I mean, if you knew that you had 30 days to live, and that's it, not 31, but 30 days to live, you know what? You'd quit worrying about some things. There are some things that have some of us so tied up in a knot about and so bothered about, that if we knew we only had a few days to live, you know, we'd quit worrying about some things. You'd say, you know, I'm not going to waste the limited amount of time I have here on this earth worrying about things that I cannot control. You'd live life humbly. Number two, you'd live life passionately. Live life passionately. I'm not going to read all of these verses, but in verse 10 there in your notes in chapter 9, it says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Listen, you wouldn't waste your time if you knew your days were numbered. You wouldn't spend so much time sitting around doing absolutely nothing. You'd, you know, if you're 20s and 30s and 40s and still playing video games and single, you'd probably put away the video games and go find yourself a wife. Just saying. You know, you'd get off Facebook and quit talking about how somebody hurt your feelings. After all, considering it was your sin and my sin that put Christ on the cross, who are we to be offended over silly things, really? You'd live your life with great passion. Solomon encourages us to live with great passion. Listen, not foolishly or recklessly, but with great passion. Number next, live life joyfully. Live life joyfully. You say, well, Pastor Tom, I don't know if I had 30 days to live. I don't know if I could live life joyfully if I knew I only had 1 month. I had 30 days to live. Can I tell you something as a pastor of 23 years, almost a quarter of a century, 23 years, that I've been around a lot of people who knew they were going to die. You know, it just comes with the territory. I've been around a lot of folks who knew they were going to die. And you know what surprises me? Most of them, if they have their mind and they have their health, that is, they're healthy enough to still enjoy the remaining days that they have, most of them have a pretty clear perspective about their end days. And once they get over the initial shock, maybe the initial anguish or depression, that again, that might be initial, all of a sudden I've seen them just settle in and say, you know what? I'm going to enjoy the time that I have left. I'm going to enjoy every day. And all of a sudden, those things that you and I take for granted every day, all of those things that you and I just kind of overlook, they begin to notice those things. You begin to see the joy in those things. You begin to see the beauty in those things and the blessing of those things. You know, the joyful life is simpler than you think. It really is. Now, you begin to notice that sunrise, and you say, what a gorgeous sunrise. You look at that sunset, and you say, how majestic is God? What a beautiful sunset. You look at those grandkids, and you say, you know what? I've been blessed with some precious grandkids. You look at those children who now might get on your last nerve, and you say, you know what? God has really blessed me. I've got some precious, precious kids. Listen, life is too short. Gang, life is too short for you to be full of bitterness, to be full of anger, to be depressed all the time. Live life with joy. Number next, live life wisely. These are some of my favorite verses in Scripture. I came across these. I tell you what. These are my new favorite memory verses right here. As dead flies give perfume a bad smell, it's hard to keep going after that. So a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. The heart of the wise inclines to the right, but the heart of the fool to the left. Even as fools walk along the road, they lack sense and show everyone how stupid they are. Aren't those great verses? I love those verses. Those are great verses. Listen, men, ladies, you can spend your entire life working to build your reputation. You can live a life of integrity. You can live a life of honor and spend the majority of your life building up your reputation. And in one decision, it can all come crumbling down. One choice can tumble all of it. If you knew that the end was at hand, if you knew your days were numbered, guys, those choices that seem so appealing to you today wouldn't seem so appealing. If you knew that in a few days that your life would be over, that it would be in the books, and you'd be standing before a holy God, you'd say, you know what? I'm going to choose to live my days wisely. I'm going to choose to live life wisely. Number last, live life spiritually. Now all has been heard. Here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. Listen, if you knew there was a countdown, you'd want to be ready at the end of that countdown, at the end of your days, to be right with God. You would not waste the opportunity. Now listen this morning as I close. This isn't about your death. This is about your life. This isn't about the end. This is about today. It's about what are you going to do with this day? What are you going to do with the time that God has given you? Solomon would remind us to make our days count. Don't waste your life. Would you bow your heads with me this morning?